spotless. Outwardly, the store windows can be decked with greens, the homes twinkle in the twilight, the schedule fills with holiday happenings. At times, the seeming brightness of the holidays can exacerbate the inward sense of darkness. Does this describe you? Do you at times feel the sense of loss, the difficulty of life, the feeling of sorrow? Many people share that the holidays can be one of the hardest times of the year, rather than one of the most joyous. Perhaps this doesn't describe you. Perhaps you're in a season of God's blessing. Praise God if that's where you find yourself. And yet, difficult and dark days will come. How will you have the proper perspective when those days come so that you approach those days appropriately? I know, this is a downer of a way to begin Advent. I'm not trying to say Christmas is a humbug. I'm just trying to be honest that life can be hard, life can be difficult. I know I've quoted him before, the great theologian, the Dread Pirate Roberts, "Life is pain, Your Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." The Westminster Confession, the standards of our denomination, talk about the reality of what life looked like after the fall. It uses old language, but it says this: "Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery." In other words, how do we describe the present world in which we find ourselves? The scriptures tell us it's a world of sin and misery. Now, I'm not bringing this up to make us feel bad, but because the Bible is always truthful. It tells us the truth about our world. It also tells us the truth about why we can still have hope in the middle of this. And I think that the book of Ruth here this morning captures both of those realities. The Bible is the most honest and most hopeful book you will ever read, telling us the fullness of the misery of this world, but also what great hope we have because of the redemption that God has brought about. Yes, I know that the book is named after Ruth, but I think although Ruth and Boaz are major characters and Ruth is certainly a hero in this story, this book is really about Naomi. The book opens in chapter 1, if you have your Bibles there, that there's this man in Bethlehem in Judah. And this man in Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And it tells us there's a famine in the land. There's no bread in the house of bread. And so this man, rather than staying in this promised land, takes his family and leaves and goes to the land of Moab. Perhaps despairing of God's promise, we don't know. We simply know that he's taking himself out of the promised land to another country. There he dies, and his two sons, who both also got married, also die. Chapter 1, you see Naomi's grief. The end of it, as she comes back, she says to the townspeople after well over 10 years, and they're like, "Isn't this Naomi?" And she says in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The word Mara means bitter. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Perhaps you can relate to Naomi. Perhaps it can feel like this world is a dark and difficult world. Although the scriptures are honest about the difficulty of this life, what hope does the book of Ruth give us? What hope does it show that Christians have even when life is difficult? As we look at Ruth 4:13 through the end of the chapter, I want us to see four things that shows us about the hope that we have. First of all, I want us to see that we can be encouraged by the blessing of faithful Christians. Look with me in Ruth 4:15. As the people in this town rejoice with Naomi about the birth of her grandson, look at what they say about Ruth. "Your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." Sons were cherished and honored in the ancient Near East. And the people of town say, "She's more precious than seven sons, this perfect number." We can be encouraged by the blessing of walking with faithful Christians. Notice that I'm calling Ruth here a faithful Christian. Ruth comes back with her mother-in-law from the land of Moab, from this time of destitution, when Naomi feels empty and sad because she has no food and no family. Although she calls herself Mara, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Although she says that she comes back empty, what she fails to acknowledge in chapter 1 is there's someone standing right by her side, even as she says that. Ruth. Ruth, who refused to go back and join her people and worship her former gods. Ruth, who says to Naomi when Naomi tries to send her home, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth is a picture of faithfulness to God. Although Elimelech's family may have been acting in a level of disobedience and leaving the promised land, although Elimelech and his two sons die as they're in that land, here Ruth is embracing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, turning her back on the idols of Moab, and instead acknowledging that she wants to be someone that follows God. And you see Ruth's faithfulness throughout this book. You see that when Naomi can barely figure out how to function, that Ruth is faithfully serving God and honoring her mother-in-law in each and every of these dark days. Not only does Ruth show us a picture of faith, a faithful Christian, Boaz does as well. Here is Boaz, chapter 2, described in verse 1 as a worthy man. Now, this word worthy, this word worthy man is used elsewhere in the scriptures. It's used to speak of Jephthah in Judges 11 when it defines him as a mighty warrior. The angel uses it of Gideon in Judges 6, verse 12 when it describes him as a mighty man of valor. It's a word that can refer to physical raw strength. It can refer to wealth, but can also refer to worthy character. And so in Proverbs 31, it describes a worthy woman. And what kind of man is Boaz? In what sense is he a worthy man? Well, surely he's a man of wealth. He has servants and fields, and he's able to produce. But when you begin to look at the details of how he approaches his workers, Ruth 2, verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" How many times do you see employees that are like, "I'm so excited to see my manager. Yes, God bless you. You're a great person to be around." Well, who wouldn't want to work for a guy like that? This exchange between Boaz and his workers shows us that his worth is shown and that he is a man that has embraced the covenant from the heart. That he is a man that is faithful to God, that has responded in faith to the promise of God. And it shows in one of the relationships that often is a place of deepest tension and rancor. This isn't some trite, "The Lord bless you." It's genuine and real, so much so that Psalm 129, verse 8, seems to appeal to this language of the book of Ruth, this idea of workers actually getting along with their bosses. The blessing of faithful Christians. Now notice these two, Ruth and Boaz, in some senses, a study in contrast. Ruth, female, poor, foreigner, social outcast, young. Boaz, male, rich, accepted and beloved in the community, older. And yet these two are a match for each other. She is a faithful woman. He is a man of valor. And so in this book, we see that God brings them together in marriage. And they're matched by their trust in God, by their faithfulness to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can be encouraged by the blessing of faithful Christians. And I want us to see that this is how the church is called to function for each other. There are constantly temptations that the church has to move towards politics, to move towards a political solution. The way that our world will be right is if the world looks like I want it to. Notice, this is the days of judges. It's how the book opens. In the days when the judges ruled. And although Israel itself goes through these big picture cycles of apostasy, judgment, crying out, and deliverance, you see here that even in dark days, there are still faithful people. that hold to the promise of God. And in their small corner, they're pointing glory to God, honoring him by simply going about their lives and doing what God has called them to do. We don't need to hold on to political and cultural power to be faithful to God. We simply need to follow in God's ways, to trust in him. And so Ruth and Boaz here give us an example, give us a model of what Galatians 6:2 tells the church. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Naomi, who in her bitterness renames herself, we don't know there was actual renaming, but she's full of bitterness and grief and sorrow over the darkness of her life. And yet here, God has brought people into her lives that are pointing her to the hope that people have through Christ. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, reminds us that we're called for our part to hold on to the truth that only Jesus can save, to hold on to the truth that we're simply called to follow him, but to do this like Ruth, in just doing the next thing and loving those around us. When Ruth comes home in this time when they have no funds, she simply says, okay, I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to seek to do my best to provide. And so this passage reminds us that we're called to encourage one another. If you find yourself in a time of darkness, look around in the church. Among those who name the name of Christ, who is it that's constantly pointing you to the character of Christ? Who is it that's not puffed up in pride, but is marked by humility and is marked by faithfulness to God, continually reminding others of the goodness of God, even in this dark world? If you're not one that's in the middle of suffering, the examples of Ruth and Boaz simply call us to be faithful to the Lord. And being faithful to the Lord, that includes loving those in our lives. The church is called to be a place where people find true community. This takes intentionality on everyone's part, but the church is to be a place where, as Paul says in Romans 12:15, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. My constant prayer for New Life is that we'll be a place where that happens, where every generation is able to find community with others in Christ. Our community isn't found in identity apart from Christ, but is to be found in Christ and in him alone. And yet one of the things that God does with the darkness and difficulty of this world is he gives us other Christians to encourage us along the way. This was, by the way, part of his original design. When God made Adam, Adam had a relationship with God himself. And yet what does God say? In the goodness of the garden, before sin enters the world, he says it's not good because he hadn't yet made woman. God made us ultimately for relationship with himself. But as those that reflect his image, he has made us for relationship with each other. So in the darkness of this world, in the present evil age we find ourselves, one of the ways we experience the goodness of God is in Christian community. Yes, I know it is true. Sometimes it can feel like the church shoot their wounded. I know that sometimes churches struggle. When the church does that, we are all failing to live as God would have us live. And it causes real pain, causes real difficulty, causes real sorrow. And yet what the scriptures hold out for us is calling us to be a community where we encourage each other in the grace of Christ. Secondly, we can trust in the hidden providence of God. We can trust in the hidden providence of God in Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. You know, it's really fun when you meet a newly married couple. Here they are, Boaz and Ruth, newly married. How'd you meet? What's your story of how you got to know each other? Well, in this, we see the providence in seemingly little things. In chapter 2, Ruth just goes out to find work. She's going to glean, as the Old Testament law allowed. After reapers go, the poor were able to go and pick up the scraps. It's hard work. You often wouldn't get much. And Ruth 2:3, so she set out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Oh, what a happenstance. What appears to us to be seemingly random is always part of the unfolding of the providence of God. And so when Ruth gets back from her work and Boaz has blessed her and given her food at lunch and told the reapers, hey, be kind of sloppy in your work. Leave stuff for her to do. And the gleaning system was really good because it required people to work but also rewarded the labor of their hands. We are all called to get labor from the work of our hands. When Naomi sees the amount that Ruth brings home, it is clear that that she's landed at a good place, that this is a great place for her because she's coming back with so much more than was common. Naomi's response, you begin to see chinks in her armor, the glimmer of hope. And the end of Ruth 2, when she finds out who it is, and Naomi says, Ruth 2:20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. We're going to come back to that key word in a little bit. But I want us to see here when Naomi blesses Boaz, although she is not in his presence, she says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She's beginning to recognize the kindness of God and the outworking of what seems like ordinary details. Where do we need this reminder than the seeming details of our lives that God is working out his plan? We also see that we can trust in the hidden providence of God as God provides provision. There's food to be had. Yes, you have to work to get it, but there is food there. That God is there providing for his people. We see providence in God's timing. We want God to solve things right away. Naomi went through a long period of darkness and sadness. It's easy for us when someone's going through difficulty that we want to offer the quick solution. We want to take the pill. We want it to be solved here and now, right this moment. Well, God in his timing is often very patient and slow. God doesn't rebuke Naomi when she grumbles against him, although her theology may not be right. But God is patient with her, and he shows her his loving purposes as time goes on. Where do we need this reminder to trust in the hidden providence of God, even when his timing is not the timing we would have chosen? We also see God's providence in the grander story here. Not only is God providing in the small details, providing for this widow in her grief and her loneliness and her insecurity for the future, but God is also at the same time reminding his people of his broader plan to redeem. And so Ruth 4 closes at the end of verse 17 with this reference that he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. The king after God's own heart, the one given promises that his son would reign not only the people of Israel, but the whole world. And so the book concludes verses 18 through 22 with going back, starting with one of Judah's sons and showing the genealogy of David. It likely doesn't include every detail of the genealogy, like many Old Testament genealogies that hit some of the high points, but it's reminding us that God is at work in the unfolding of human history. That God is working out the story of the redemption of all who trust in Christ. Yes, this passage shows us the providence of God in the little details and the big. It is true, there's only one Messiah. None of us are going to have in our genealogy another Messiah coming. Christ was only foretold to come once. But it's the same God and the same history. And so we see here in the unfolding of God's purposes that we're reminded that Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things for the good of those that love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Although we might not be able to see the details, where do you need to hear this reminder? You see, we always want to be able to connect the dots. We want to be able to see the picture. The dots, before they're connected, can look disjointed and fragmented, and we can't see what the picture shows, and we want to be able to see the picture before we trust. And yet this narrative here, the history of Ruth, reminds us that God is working out his grander purposes, even if we can't see how the dots connect. And so we can have the perspective of David, Ruth's great-grandson. Listen to Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That we can trust in God in the midst of dark days because we know that God is providentially working out his purposes even when we cannot connect the dots. And so this truth reminds us of what the church has historically celebrated in the celebration of Advent. Advent is a word that means, it comes from the Latin, it means coming. It's a word that looked back to Christ's first coming, but it's a time when the church also celebrated the second coming. We live between those times. In light of the reality that Christ has come for us and for our salvation, but that we don't see the fullness of that. We don't yet see the redemption of all things. We still find ourselves in days of sin and misery. We still find ourselves in the present evil age. This is why Advent, although it's a time of rejoicing, throughout much of church history has also been a time of fasting, of longing for the fullness, of saying we recognize that this world is not yet right, of longing for Christ's second coming when all will be put right. The history of the church celebrating Advent, Advent is not commanded in the scripture, so it's not something that must be done. It's simply tradition the church developed, but it helps us focus on where we are in the unfolding of human history. Christ has come, and so we rejoice, and Christ has not come again in glory, and so we long and we lament because this world is a broken world. And yet we long and lament in light of that first coming, knowing that he will come again and put all things right. So we trust in the hidden providence of God. Although we don't understand the details of the brokenness we face, we know the end of the story. Christ's first coming makes certain, as surely as Christ came that first time, whatever the date actually was, but as surely as he walked this earth, as surely as he went to the cross, as surely as he rose from the grave, so surely is the church assured that he will come again in glory. And again, although we might not know the details of our lives, that we can trust the broader story of what God is doing. And so we hope in the grace of God. Here's the book of Judges, a time when the people of Israel go through this series of apostasy. And yet while Naomi is in the foreign land, God is at work. Ruth chapter 1 tells us that the Lord had visited his people. The Hebrew word there is shuv. It means turning, returning. It's the word that the Old Testament constantly uses to call God's people to return in repentance. And it reminds us that God's grace moves first. That our salvation is not because we said we can find our way back to God, but God, in his mercy and grace, calls people to himself. This is truly what the gospel makes clear. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3 that you must be born again, that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are dead in sins, that we cannot turn to God. That's only because the Spirit moves that anyone comes to Christ to begin with. We trust in the grace of God, not in our ability to run to God, but in his grace in seeking us out. Our running to God is only our response to him. And so in this narrative of Ruth, we see the beauty of what this looks like as Ruth comes to trust in God. Boaz commends her. Ruth 2, verse 12, Boaz says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz says, you have responded to the grace of God and you're simply coming to him for refuge. Ruth takes that same image and turns to Boaz, the one that's supposed to redeem Naomi from her brokenness. And in chapter 3, Ruth basically proposes to Boaz. Ruth 3, verse 9, he said to her, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She says, I want to find refuge under God's wings, but also under the appointed redeemer that God has sent. The kinsman redeemer, the one that's supposed to save family out of times of trial and difficulty and hardship. Now we know where King David got this image that appears again and again in the Psalms. He most likely got it from great-grandma Ruth. And so in Psalm 36, verse 7, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. The book of Ruth shows us that the grace of God is what redeems, and that the human response is simply to be one of trust under the shadow of God's wings. And so Sound of Music, as great as musical as it is, just gets it wrong. Somewhere in my youth and childhood, I must have done something good, is not how the world works. Our hope is in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate, not only for Advent, but every Sunday. That Christ came to show God's grace to all who would seek refuge under his wings. And so Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, right before he goes into Jerusalem for that triumphal procession, turns to Jerusalem and says, "How I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Jesus calls the world to respond to his grace. The grace of God is the only thing that enables us to come, but the human response is to be one of faith and trust, seeking shelter under the wings of God. And so the last thing the book of Ruth shows us is that we can remember the redemption of God. Remembering is something we do intentionally. One of the things I love about the holidays is the beautiful memories that the holidays remind us of. In my family, we often give ornaments every year that say something about the significance of that past year, some exciting milestone, some event that the family did together. And so putting ornaments on the tree is a walk down memory lane. What was this ornament for? Why did we get this one? What's the story behind this? And the scriptures again and again call us to remember. Ruth 4, 14, the women celebrate that God has brought about redemption for Naomi. She is no longer bereft of social security, a widow who is going to die in poverty and lack of resources, but God has raised up a redeemer. God has raised up one, verse 15, that will be a restorer of life and a nourisher in her old age. A son whom the community names Obed. Obed means servant. And in this passage, we see God fulfilling what Naomi was longing for. The one who is empty, no food and no family, closes the book with a full belly and a full lap. God has provided. And yet we're to see this in the light of the broader story, a greater servant, the one whom Isaiah sings of time and again in the book of Isaiah, a suffering servant that will come not just to provide for one widow, but who will provide for all who trust in him. A greater servant who will deliver not just food and social security for this present world, but a greater servant who can break the pattern of the book of Judges, who can restore people to God through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. This greater servant is the greater David. David's great descendant, the one that receives his promises, that fulfills the hope and longing that this book shows us. The one that has brought about the redemption through his shed blood and broken body, so that all who trust in him can truly know the redemption of God. And his name has renown not just among the people of Israel, but among the whole globe. At the name of Jesus, throughout the world, people call upon his name, acknowledging that he is the Redeemer, he is the Savior, and so it will be at the end of time. That Paul tells us in Romans 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow when Jesus comes to restore all things. The church is those that join the shepherds and the wise men. The church is those that join the rich and the poor, the elites and the working class, that join in worshiping the one that came for us and for our salvation. And so we join our voices with the town. Blessed be the Lord who has brought about this redemption. When life is difficult, this is what we need to remember. This is what we need to remind ourselves, the truth that in Christ, we have the restoration of all things, even as we wait for its fulfillment. And so no matter how dark our days, we can sing with the author of Habakkuk. Listen to what Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the flocks yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Why can we have this hope when life is hard? God not only provides community, but he is at work in his providential workings. He is at work in showing us his grace and bringing about salvation. And so we are called again and again to remember the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for the message of the book of Ruth. We thank you that we can celebrate Christ our Redeemer. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.